Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the health to be here today. Thank you for our brothers and sisters being here today and those that desire to be here that just could not. I pray that you bless them today. And I pray that you'd help us in this Sunday school hour to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. For it's His name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're in 1 Peter chapter number 1, again in verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, as we're looking at this lively hope, as it says in verse 3, a lively hope, a living expectation, an active expectation, not only of the coming of the Lord, but also that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, He's not left us alone, and that He is ever present with us. That lively hope, what a blessing that is that we can have that today. And as we have been here in this verse a few weeks now, we come back to this one word that trips up so many people. A lot of Christians, they don't even want to talk about this word election, or as we'll see in the book of Ephesians, the word predestination. You start talking about these two words and they shut you down. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to hear about it because they're confused. Well, I pray after we're finished today, as we spend at least 3 weeks on this one verse, that maybe you won't be confused and you will talk to other people about it, because it is easy to explain to others once you know the facts. So we begin again today in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, looking again at that first word, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So as we continue to study this epistle, this letter from Peter to the strangers that are scattered throughout the Mediterranean world, he is also specifically talking to these that are in Asia Minor and all these provinces that are listed in verse 1. As we see in verse 2, that word elect again. Election has to do with God's solemn truth of predestination. And we have to understand that word, predestination. To many, both believers and unbelievers, the subject of predestination causes confusion, bewilderment, and anxiety. Individuals become distressed whenever the word is even spoken or mentioned, especially in a church setting. One view, and this is the world's view, and unfortunately some Christians' view, the world view, or the view that most people take of this word predestination, it's widely believed and taught, through though it's non-biblical in its meaning that they teach it, is that it's God's will and providence where He calls some individuals to be saved and others He passes by. That is what many people believe about the word predestination, and that is not a biblical answer of the word predestination or elect. God cannot pass some people by and save other people. He is a God of love. He is love. To save some and ignore others and leave them to suffer the penalty of hell, how would that be love? How would that be holiness? It can't be what it means. So did God, before the foundation of the world, predestinate people, individuals, or did He predestinate a plan? That's what I want to show you this morning as we look at that. So did He ordain certain individuals to be saved, or did He decree that there should be a plan of redemption in which His Son would die for all men, that whosoever should call upon Him should be saved? Now, if you do a study of the Scriptures on redemption, of salvation, we will come across many verses, and we'll just look at a few this morning. Look over at the book of Ephesians, where we have this word predestination in chapter number 1, and verse number 5. Ephesians 1 and verse number 5. What better place to find the answer of what this word means than the Word of God? So as we open the Bible and see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, having predestinated us. Who's the us? The saved, the Christians. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here is writing to the church of Ephesus, to the saved. He's having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. If you break this verse down, you will see that that us is those that have believed and received. And then you look at the word adoption, you see that's the plan of God, the plan of redemption. And who is the plan of redemption through? By Jesus Christ. So if we have keep those things in our mind and keep those things in our forethought as we're looking at this word of predestination, we look at this topic of election, we look at this subject that many people believe that some can be saved and others, God just won't save. He predestinates some to salvation and some to hell. We'll see that's a non-biblical meaning, a non-biblical definition of this word. Just keeping this verse in mind as we go to others now in 2 Peter chapter number 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and we could look at lots of verses this morning. We'll just look at just a few. In 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 9. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. That word slack, I don't see that as a characteristic of God in any way, form, or fashion. God is not slack. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that, how many? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, that just in itself shows us any can come and all should come. That's not limited. Go over to the book of Revelation in chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. In chapter 22 of Revelation, look at verse 17. Here we have an invitation to come to Christ. In Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That whosoever, that's the key word. Whosoever, that goes back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. That any, that all, that whosoever. Does that sound limited? No. I'll go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. The Word of God says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Who is the who? The God, our Savior, in verse 3. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God, our Savior, wants all men to come and to be saved. That doesn't sound limited. That doesn't sound like it's just a group of people that God has predestinated to heaven. Look over in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we often look at verse 13, but let's look at verse 12. In Romans 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. So that means whosoever can call upon Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether Jew or Greek, all can call upon the Lord to save them. For we know what verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not limited. That is not a select group that some people say, well, God has set this group aside as the elect, as the predestinate, so they can go to heaven, they can be saved, but this group over here, He's going to neglect. That's not my God. My God says, whosoever, any and all can come. Whoever thirsts can come. So do you have lost loved ones today? The way of salvation is open to them. Do you have co-workers that do not know Jesus as their Savior? The way is open to them. The cross is, as we hear often, at the cross is level ground. All can come to Jesus at the cross. So we go back now to 1 Peter, and we see this word again. Elect. Elect. as we connect that with predestination, and we connect that with the sovereignty of God, but also the way He created man with a free will to choose. God's sovereignty and God and man's free will never collide, never contradict each other, never offset each other. God is always sovereign, and man always has a free will to choose. So all men, all women, all boys, all girls can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not out of their reach. So we go back now to this verse in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We've seen this. God the Father foreknew, for He is God. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Who would be saved? He knew before the foundation of the world who would be saved. He didn't say, you will be saved and you will not be saved. He knew for His knowledge, for His foreknowledge, for His omniscience, He knew who would accept Jesus as their Savior. But He still allowed man to choose either to believe and receive or to reject this predestinated plan of redemption. And then we saw last week, it goes on and says in verse 2, elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit brought us into the family of God. One important ministry of the Holy Spirit is the setting apart unto salvation of all who receive Christ as Lord. It is impossible. It is impossible to be saved without His work in our hearts. We must have the Holy Spirit's conviction and its drawing us to Christ. One does not become a Christian by baptism. One does not become a Christian by reciting a creed or a prayer. One does not become a Christian by memorizing a catechism or the Word of God. One does not become a Christian by attending the public worship services as we are today. One does not become a Christian by contributing financially to the needs of the church or to the poor or to the needy. One does not become a Christian by seeking to maintain a decent moral character. There's only one way, and that's by a new birth. By the Holy Spirit of God. Go to John chapter 3. We know this passage well. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. But in John chapter 3 and verse 3, the Word of God says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For sake of time, go to verse 5. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have to have a new birth. And that new birth begins at the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and our need of a Savior. We go back now to the latter part of this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1 and verse 2. We see the latter part of this, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've seen God in His foreknowledge. We've seen the Holy Spirit in His sanctification. Now we see Jesus Christ, the Trinity here in this verse, sprinkling of the blood of Christ. He is the one that bought our redemption. Without His sacrifice, without His shedding of blood, there would be no salvation. There would be no redemption. So let's look at this phrase, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. First, it's a reminder of the redemption through His blood, through Christ's blood. Go over to Colossians chapter number 1. In Colossians chapter number 1, look at verse 14. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption, in whom? In Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Whose blood? Through Jesus' blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. So through the blood of Christ we have redemption and we have forgiveness of sins. Over in Romans chapter number 3, we again speak of a verse here of verse 23, but let's go to verse 24. In Romans 3 and verse 24, Begin in verse 23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can reach God through our own merit, through our own goodness. Verse 24. Being justified. Praise the Lord. Being justified freely by His grace. Whose grace? Christ. By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's only by the redemption of Christ that we have a means to get to heaven. We shall be eternally indebted to Christ because our redemption was so costly to the Son of God. Think what He left for you. Think of what He left for me. Think of what He's left for the most wicked person you can think of. He left all of that for every individual. It's a reminder of the redemption that we have through Christ's blood. It's also a reminder of the purpose of the blood. Because of the blood of Christ, we can be cleansed and have life eternal. It is it's shown in the Old Testament. Look at Leviticus 14. We have a great picture here of the washing of the blood of Christ. In Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper. And of course we know leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible, and a leper would be a sinner. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. When a leper was healed, he or she was sprinkled with the blood of the bird that was sacrificed for them. It's a great picture of what Christ did for us. Over in Revelation chapter number 1, we have the beginning of the letters written to the churches of Asia Minor. And over in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, in what? In his own blood. So we see that this sprinkling of the blood of Jesus is a reminder of the redemption through his blood. It's also a reminder of the purpose of his blood. But it's because of the blood of Christ we have this everlasting covenant. I'll give you Bible drills today. Go over to back to the book of Exodus. You'll know where your books of your Bible are in Sunday school. Exodus chapter number 12. And we'll see we have an everlasting covenant. In Exodus chapter 12, just two verses here, verse 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. It's talking about the Passover, when the death angel is going to pass through the land of Egypt, and the Israelites were supposed to put the blood of the sacrificial lamb on their doorposts and on the lintel, of course, a type of the cross. It says in verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. And I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. It's a covenant here to the Israelites. If I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Well, that's also in the book of the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, a great portion of Scripture, which we could read the whole chapter, In Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 22. Look into this everlasting covenant through the blood. In Hebrews 9:22, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but that the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament, Christ's sacrifice was a better sacrifice. It took the place of those Old Testament sacrifices. But those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. That blood sacrifice that is the eternal covenant, that we may have eternal life through that covenant that we can see throughout the Scriptures. Also, because of the blood of Christ, we can have communion with God. Without the shedding of blood of Christ, we would still be separated from God. We still would not have any fellowship with God. God created man to have fellowship with. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship was broken. But that predestinated plan of redemption through the Son also brought fellowship back. And it's all because of the blood of Christ. Go back with me in Exodus 29 and look at two verses here. Exodus 29, looking at this communion with God. In Exodus 29 and verse 20, "Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of the right hand and upon the great toe of the right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed. And his garments and his sons' garments with him." This is the setting apart, the sanctification of the high priest and the priests that are getting ready to work in the tabernacle that is just being instituted here in the book of Exodus. And this is the dedication service of the priests. It goes on in verse 22, "Also thou shalt take of the ram, the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the innards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration." Male, a ram, points to Christ. This communion with God through the blood, the priest could enter in and minister, especially the high priest, could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year and be able to commune with God and God with him because of the blood. In Hebrews chapter number 10, we see for the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." We no longer have to go to a man with our intercessory prayer. We can go to Christ because he is the veil, his flesh. He was the one that died on the cross. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And we keep on going and reading this passage. We see we can enter into the presence of God because of the sacrifice of Christ. And the blood's been applied to us. We can commune with God because of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. This sprinkling of the blood of Christ is also a reminder that Jesus' blood secures our salvation. You go back and read Hebrews chapter 10. See that one sacrifice. All the Old Testament, those priests died, and those priests had to continually, day after day after day, offer sacrifices. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, it shows us that Jesus came once, and one sacrifice, and seateth on the right hand of the Father. It was done. Jesus' sacrifice completed all that's necessary to come to Christ. Go back, I challenge you to read Hebrews chapter 10 and see what Jesus Christ's sacrifice did for you and for me. Let's move on. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter again, let's look at the latter part of this verse. We'll finish this verse today. "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What a great, you know, they close their letters, their, you know, when we write a letter, that salutation, we close the letter at the end with a phrase and our name. Well, in the New Testament, when we're writing letters, they put it at the beginning. This is who's writing, and we salute you. And here's Peter saluting them. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know, when the words grace and peace appear together in the Bible, grace is always first. Go back and search that. Anytime grace and peace are mentioned together in the Word of God, grace is always first. Always. It's God's order. For we can know that we cannot know the peace of God before we first experience the grace of God. God desires His people to depend on Him for that peace. And to have that peace, we must have His grace. You know, the world's going to say, keep smiling through it. Keep a stiff upper lip. Have courage. We hear this one often, grin and bear it. That's what the world's going to say to you when you're going through those trials, those sorrows of life, those difficult days. The world's going to say, just grin and bear it. You're not going to have peace through that. God's way says, when life's trials and sorrows come, meet them squarely with an unwavering assurance of faith that says, He doeth all things well. Now, that's hard to do. And it takes growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It takes faith to say that. When those difficult days come, those trials of life come, those sorrows of life come, let us just say He doeth all things well. And our memory verse, He never leaves us or forsakes us. Look over just a couple verses here and we'll close. Look at John chapter 14. Yes, we know He's going to prepare a place for us. Look at John 14 and verse 27 though. In John 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you, Jesus says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We can have the peace of God because of the grace of God. Look over in Isaiah in chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Look at verse 3, I'm sorry. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let us just trust in the Lord. Let us just trust in Him. He doeth all things well. Those difficult things are going to happen. Those sorrows are going to happen. Those challenges of life are going to happen. If you have experienced the grace of God, then you can experience the peace of God. And just let it say, He doeth all things well. I don't understand God, but You do all things well. I'm going to trust in Thee. You know, the Lord does not promise believers freedom from burdens and problems, but He points to deliverance through Christ, in whom there is peace, there is strength, and there is guidance. Let me give you an illustration of peace. At one point in time, an award was going to be offered to an artist who could paint the best scene of the word peace. Among the paintings submitted, one seemed to portray the theme of peace more vividly than all the others. A blue sky flecked with clouds above a field of grain, heavy and ripe for harvest, cattle quietly grazing on a far hill, and to one side, trees were stately and serene as though they were surveying the field of peace. All thought that this painting would win the award. But to the surprise, it did not. Rather, the award went to one painting which depicted a bleak forbidding shore where breakers dashed angry upon sharp rocks and skies gray and overcast suggested the biting of wind. Jutting from the rocks was a solitary tree with a branch and a bird's nest, and a bird securely sitting in its nest, safe, warm above the jagged rocks and the raging sea. This was peace. Those in Jesus Christ, those surrounded by the commotions of life, may rest with perfect peace through the storms of life. Let me give you one example as I close about Peter's life and peace. Go with me to Acts chapter 12. Peter experienced and knew the peace of God. In Acts chapter 12, and verse number 1, now that the time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, to put him in prison, and deliver him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. That was to execute him. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth that same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Peter here is locked up in Herod's prison, awaiting certain execution on the next morning, and peace filled his heart. A look into the cell that night might not, or that night would not have revealed Peter sitting in a corner fighting the fears and biting his fingernails. It would not have shown him pacing his cell, resolving to die like a man. It would have shown him sound asleep. Why worry? The worst that Herod could do was kill him, and he'd be in the presence of his Savior. He was wrapped in the peace of God. He had laughed that night, most likely, rattled his chains, bid a cheery good night to the guards, rolled himself up in his cloak, and went to sleep. Thus, when the delivering angel comes in verse 7, the angel had to wake him up. He was sound asleep, wrapped in the peace of God. We are not in a dungeon expecting execution in the morning. Why can't we be wrapped up in the peace of God? We can. All we have to do is trust Him. He doeth all things well. But we don't understand everything that goes on in our life, the toils, the troubles, the sorrows. We can't understand it, but God knows. He's planned it. He doeth all things well. You can experience the peace of God if you've experienced the grace of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for our grace the grace that you've extended to us. And Lord, I pray as the troubles of life hit us, sorrows, tribulations, turmoil, we're not going to understand it, Lord. Help us to remember the peace of God and that you do all things well. Help us remember to trust in Thee. Help us remember Peter in his cell, wrapped up in the peace of God, not worried one bit about execution. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to get a hold of this lesson. Grace and peace multiplied unto us. Thank you, Lord, for these scattered strangers that were experiencing and would experience the persecution of the Roman Empire. And the Holy Spirit here is saying, you've experienced the grace of God. Now remember the peace of God. I pray that you'd help us do this through this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.